Well, that took you off guard, didn't it? It's like the service going like that, and boom. And well, don't worry, I'm good for bringing it back down again, so. No, in all seriousness, I'll tell you what we're going to do today in just a few minutes here. Just first, a couple of housekeeping things that are really important. You know, a few years ago, we started a Bible reading program in the summers. And initially, I didn't know how that was going to be received. You know, they kind of saying, hey, let's all read a portion of the Bible together. And you guys jumped all over it. And so this is our third or fourth summer where we have purchased a bunch of these Immerse Bibles that just have a portion of the Bible, a chunk of it, and we challenge all of us to read it together. So it was explained to you last week, and so, you know, I'm not going to re-explain it, but they go on sale today, $10 at any of our campuses, and I join you in this. It's been a really amazing experience, and this year we're doing the prophets, which is probably the biggest chunk that we've ever bitten off. But boy, so rich. And so if you haven't decided to do it yet, then maybe today is the day you do it. But we're starting here soon, and they go on sale here today. Next week, we start a new series here at our church as we continue in 1 Corinthians. We're moving into chapter 10. We've never done something like this. We're doing an entire series, 4 weeks, on spiritual warfare. You know, the Bible makes it really clear, and this is so important for Western Christians, meaning the Western half of the world. We have tend to analyze everything, and we rule the world with our thinking and all that. We forget that there's an entire spiritual realm that the Bible says we're doing battle in each moment of each day, and the text is going to lead us into that. Rustin's kicking it off next week, but I'm going to be here with him, but he's kicking it off, and I've asked him to do this, talking about what it means to break strongholds, because that's exactly what the text takes us. So it's going to challenge us, many of us in our lives, to see some of our struggles a little bit differently. And then on Memorial Day, I'll be here as well, but I'm going to be here supporting. We're going to be, as we move into more of our intergen focus as a church over the next few years, we're going to be having some of our younger preachers get a shot here at the pulpit. And Ryan Goble, who is the associate campus pastor here, and I mean, he is a well-trained, passionate young man, and we're going to hear him, again, in the Spiritual Warfare series, talking about defeating arguments. And so what does it mean, that, when the Bible says that? And then sort of mop up those 2 weeks, I'll finish off the series. And that was funnier in my mind than it came out. So now I have full faith in these two guys. I'll lead us off and lead us into Father's Day. Today is an open topic series, and for those of you who have known me for the last 15 years, if you ever give me a chance at open topic, I'm going to talk about grace. And yet it is Mother's Day, so I've put together a special message called Grace and Mom, and I'm excited about it. I think that it's very fitting, and I think you're going to be encouraged. So let's bow and pray, and then we're going to dive right in. God, thank you for the gathered church here and at Cactus, at Fountain Hills, at Northridge, at Chapel, certainly all those online. We pray that as we rally now around your word, and more specifically, even the teachings of Jesus when it comes to grace and mom, I pray that you give us wisdom and insight. Lord, some of us think we know all that there is about these topics. We don't. And so, Lord, may we walk out of here in a few minutes learning something that we didn't know. Lord, mostly even being impassioned once again to live life your way. So that's our prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to begin with a confession. And I hope this comes out right, unlike that joke I just said. I hope this one comes out right. I love Mother's Day. I like Father's Day. Did you catch that? Love Mother's Day, like Father's Day. And yet I've never really enjoyed Mother's Day, Father's Day sermons. And there's a reason why. I love the fact that we set aside a day to honor moms and a day to honor dads. Even though the Bible doesn't say to do it, we do in our culture do it. And certainly the Bible says a lot about these topics. But over the years, I've sensed that whenever we've done Mother's Day sermons or Father's Day sermons, one of two things happen. Either one, they tend to be shallow and trite. In other words, we sort of, you know, it's like a Hallmark card with a bunch of scriptures attached to it, and that just drives me crazy. Or then, second, even worse, is that we use these days as sort of a platform to talk about political and societal things. So we talk about the erosion of parenthood or whatever in culture. And again, albeit it's true, I don't think either of those really do justice to the Word of God and what we're trying to do. And so a few years ago, I had one of these aha moments as I was agonizing over what to do on Mother's Day or Father's Day. It hit me, why don't we just allow Jesus to guide us? Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came to this earth as a full human being, and he had a mother, and he had an earthly father. And it hit me a few years ago, I'm just going to spend the rest of my life looking at how Jesus, or what Jesus says about mom and dad, how Jesus interfaced with mom and dad, because here's what I know, that's not going to be trite, that's not going to be shallow, and that's certainly not going to be just getting all down on society. No, we'll hone in on what really matters. So this year, three things hit me in my study, three things that I found that flow out of the very real life experiences of Jesus with his mom that help us learn how to do the same. They all focus on grace because Jesus came to us full of grace and truth. And here's the first thing Jesus shows us, and that is that you show grace when you honor your mom. Jesus is going to show us this. You show grace when you honor your mom. Now, this is most clearly seen in one of the first recorded adult interactions that Jesus had with his mom. It's found early on in the Gospel of John. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's in John 2, verses 1 through 5. And so follow along as I read it for you. This is really rich, if not humorous, what's going on here. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman," now pause right there, he's not being disrespectful. In today's culture, if you said to your mom, "Hey, woman," you know, you'd get a slap in the face, rightly so. In Hebrew culture, that was a formal address of very respect. So he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And then Jesus goes on to perform his very first recorded miracle. As many of us know, he turns water into wine. Now, follow the action here, because this is very instructive. Jesus and his mother, Mary, are at a wedding. And like most good Jewish weddings back then, they were celebrating with some wine. And they must have had, like, a lot of country club people, because they ran out of wine about halfway through this wedding. I had to put that dig in there, sorry. And when they ran out of wine, Mary states the obvious to Jesus. She says they have no wine. Now pause right there. She knows who Jesus is. The angel told her this before his birth, and she watched him grow up. She knew about his miracle-working ability, and so she's basically saying to Jesus, "This is a highly embarrassing situation. We've run out of wine. I need you to do something about this." And it's interesting, what Jesus says to her at this point is fascinating. He says, "Woman," again, that very formal address, "what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Gary Wills from Northwestern University points out in his book What Jesus Meant that the literal rendering in the Greek would be stating it this way, "What to me and what to you, woman?" In other words, Jesus is including her in this, saying, "What does this have to do with you and me? This is not our problem, Mom. This has nothing to do with us and our family. I'm not yet ready yet to reveal my true identity as the Son of God, so let's not go any further with this. Let's just let sleeping dogs lie." And yet his mom thinks otherwise, like moms are wont to do. And she's not going to argue with Jesus about this. And so it's veiled what she does, but it's beautiful. She simply asserts her motherly authority and looks at the attendant and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do," meaning Jesus, which is her way of telling Jesus that whether he wants to or not, she wants him to do something about this. It's a beautiful Jewish scene where a Jewish mother is asserting her authority. And again, let's not forget this. I said it earlier. This is no ordinary kid, right? This is the Son of God. Mary knows this. The creator and maker of the universe come to redeem all who would believe in him, including Mary. And he's not even a kid anymore. He's now a young man. And so don't miss this. When it comes to who really has the authority here, is it Jesus or his mom? Say it with me. It's Jesus. Okay, we got to back up here. Yeah. 80% of you need to go back to Sunday school. I'm telling you that right now. I told you before, if ever a pastor says what the answer to the question is, just say Jesus and you're on safe ground. You totally blew that one. No, here's my point. And it's going to be hard to backtrack. We're not putting this one online, so. Mary's the mom. We're going to see Jesus honor her in a minute. But Jesus is the Son of God. Say amen to that. Amen. He's the one who has all eternal authority. Say amen to that. And so when Jesus says, "I'm going to make the choice here," then it's going to be his choice, as we'll see in a minute, family here or not. But it is interesting. You guys did get this right. He doesn't do this. He's going to acquiesce to her wishes. He's going to fix the problem at hand. He turns water into wine. The problem is solved, and mom is happy. In other words, I don't see any other way to see this except to say he honors her. That word honor simply means to listen to respect, and to show grace to. Doesn't mean you always do what somebody says, but you honor them. You esteem them as a person. And if you can, you honor their desires. That's what the word means. It's one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth actually, when it comes to the family. It says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And it's interesting, I've taught you this before when we did the Ten Commandments series. There's no age cutoff for this. So it's not just speaking to 12-year-olds, it's speaking to 50-year-olds. Any of us who have parents that are still living, we are to spend our life honoring them. And the thing that Jesus shows us here is that when it came to his mom, she deserved honor by simply being his mom. A funny story. A few years back, John McCaslin wrote a short piece about our then President George W. Bush. In the article, he recounted a story that Bush's wife, Laura, told him about what happened shortly after he became president. They were visiting George W.'s parents' home, which, as you know, is George H.W. and Barbara Bush. And as they spent the night at their home, early the next morning, George W. woke up at 6 a.m., went downstairs for a cup of coffee. And as he sat on the sofa of the house that he had grown up in, he got his coffee and he put his feet up on the table like he did for years. And as he sat there with his feet up, all of a sudden his mom, Barbara, walked in and she said to him, "Put your feet down." To which George Sr. then said, "For goodness sake, Barbara, he's the President of the United States." And Barbara didn't even blink. She responded, "I don't care. I don't want his feet on my table." And as Laura tells the story, it wasn't a millisecond later that her husband, the president, put his feet on the ground off the table. And as Laura said, even presidents have to listen to their mothers. And it's true. Jesus listened to his mom, even though it wasn't really time for him to eternally reveal who he was. He honored her in that moment. Presidents honor their mom. The point is, you and I need to honor our moms. It's what this day is about. It's really what all of our lives should be about. How do you honor your mom? Now, as I say quite often, we're just ramping up. So notice with me a second way that we show grace to our moms. And this one is very powerful, and it's one that I think we tend to miss today in our culture, but it's so rich, and that is that you show grace when you relate to your mom spiritually. You show grace when you relate to your mom spiritually. Now, look at an interchange between Jesus and his family that takes place not too long after this honoring water to wine scenario that we just looked at. This one's recorded in Luke chapter 8, early on in the Gospel of Luke, verses 19 through 21, and here's what it says. It says, "Then his mother," again Mary, "and his brothers came to him," Jesus, "but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" So Jesus's ministry is now in full swing. He has been outed. His time has come. People are flocking to hear him teach and to experience his miracles. And obviously Mary and Jesus's brothers are trying to get in to see him, but they can't. There's too many people there, so they send word through the crowd that they're out there and to let them in. So it'd be very similar if you had a family member who was a famous stage actor or something like that, and then you wanted to go behind stage to see them after their performance, but they wouldn't let you in. You'd simply send word through that person to say, "Hey, I'm here," expecting to be let in. That's what Jesus's mom and siblings are doing here. And instead of saying, now don't miss this, "Oh, it's my mom, send her through," Jesus says, most likely within earshot of his mother, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, folks, I would submit to you that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize this is a vastly different message than the one that Jesus did during the water to wine incident, right? I mean, you got to believe, and I'm reading a little bit into this, but human nature is human nature, that Jesus's mother would initially be somewhat confused, hurt, maybe even a bit put off. And she's got to be thinking, "Wait till I get home and tell Joseph about this. I mean, wait until your father, your earthly father, hears about this. Whatever happened to the honor bit? Whatever happened to Deuteronomy 5? You got to believe that she would be at least initially shocked by this strange teaching. But notice the reason that Jesus does this is because he has a little bit of a different agenda here with his mom. He has a different agenda here with his brothers, but it's still a grace agenda. And that is, in addition to honoring them, he now wants to interface with them, to relate to them with spiritual truth. In other words, this scene is all about helping his mother understand some things about the spiritual realm. What are those things? Well, he's simply trying to help her understand that in the kingdom of God, we're all brothers and sisters. In the kingdom of God, God is pulling together a huge family, watch this, in which the bonds of spirituality are tighter than the bonds of blood. It doesn't mean that family's not important. It doesn't mean that there's not a priority of family. But what Jesus is trying to help his family see is that he's here on this earth to bring the kingdom of God that would eventually be the church like this, and that there's a brotherhood, a sisterhood in that, that is tighter eternally than any other bond we can and should have. That's what Jesus is saying here. That there's power in Christian community, and it's a truth, as we'll see in a second here, that's going to serve Mary greatly. After Jesus dies and when she needs to be taken care of, it's the family of God, not negating the family that we all have, just transcending it. Don't miss this. Jesus is relating to his mom spiritually. And though it was hard for her to hear, it was truth nonetheless. And truth, by its very nature, always leads to freedom. That's what it's designed to do. And just so you know, and I'm not going to go into all the details here, but this scene is not a one-off. On no less than four other occasions, Jesus would say hard truth to his family and to his disciples when it came to this idea of the kingdom of God being far and above any type of community that we can have this side of heaven. The point is clear, folks. Sometimes the most grace-filled thing we can do with our mom is to not be afraid or shy to relate to her on a spiritual level. You know, as many of you know, my mom died a few years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And I had a very wonderful, special relationship with my mom. In fact, here's a picture of my mom way back in the day. This was right when I got out of seminary and our first daughter, Hannah, was born. And my parents drove to Chicago to be with us. And this is a quintessential picture because I found myself hugging my mom a lot. You'll see why here in a minute and how. And so this became almost a regular shot. In fact, here's a picture of us right before she died. We were at a park. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, is that woman aged over the days and you hardly changed? That's what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, you look just the same and this poor lady just aged right in front of us. No, it was the opposite, obviously. My mom was a very, very graceful, classy lady. She was highly educated, well-read, and very formal. She was raised in a home. Her dad was a president of a college, and they lived in the college home, and dinner was always served to them, and so a very formal lady. And yet I had a very special, informal relationship with my mom. You can see from those pictures that the reason I'd hug her a lot is because my nickname for her was my little mama. She only stood about 5 foot tall, and I'm only 5 foot six, but I felt like Wilt Chamberlain next to her. And so I'd hug my mom every chance I could get. We had a wonderful relationship, and her phrase for me, and this is very, very endearing, is she would call me my Jamie. I can remember when she was dying in the hospital a few years ago, I got word on Monday that she was in bad shape, and I got there by midnight into Cleveland, and I went right to the hospital room, and we spent a few minutes talking and praying. And then the next day, we had some tough decisions to make. Mom had a massive infection going through her body. She was in her early 80s, and she's very petite, and her body wasn't handling it well. And at one point, we had a doctor in the room and two nurses and my brother and my sister and my dad and me, and it was all kind of chaotic as we're trying to figure out what to do. And it was a very sad but tender scene where my mom was sitting up in bed, and she got very confused, probably because of the infection. And she started to say, as we're all talking, she started to say, "Where am I?" And she goes, "Who are all these people in this room?" And I could tell that she was obviously very confused. And so I sat down on the bed, and I looked at her, and I said, "Mom, look at me." And she wouldn't look at me initially because she was so bewildered. And I said, "Mom, look at me." And she looked at me, and I said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "Of course I do. You're my Jamie." And at that moment, she calmed right down. Now, my mom and I had a very, very special relationship that way. Now, you also need to know something else about my mom. She was very confused much of her adult life on a spiritual level. I think she would admit that, especially now that she's in the presence of Jesus. My mom had a very liberal Christian upbringing. I won't go into detail on that, but she was raised in an environment of liberal Christianity, and it was so liberal, they would argue in the church she grew up in on whether Jesus really rose from the dead, and whether the Bible's really the Word of God, and what does atonement mean, all the things that you and I have kind of solid in our statement of faith, my mom was always very hazy on. And yet it was really cool. In the late 1980s, she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior shortly after I did. And it was very real, and she embraced Jesus into her life. But here's where it got tough. She decided to stay in her liberal church, and you might ask why. Well, it was hard for me to argue too much with her reason. It was because of Dad. My dad, too, was also raised in liberal Christianity, and he wasn't going to leave. And so for them to go to church together to share any kind of spirituality, Mom had to go to this liberal church in town. And I did tell her at times, "I'm not sure you should do that. I think you ought to, you know, put your faith first and go to a church, you know, that's better for you and all that. But, you know, there's only so much you can or should say to your mother." It was her choice, and I did respect that, and she stayed in this liberal church. But here's where the story gets rich. As many of you know, when I moved here over 15 years ago, I made a deal with our board that every quarter, I was going to fly home for a couple of days to spend some time with mom and dad. And so by the time mom died in 2018, I had made over 40 trips to see my mom and dad since I came here to be your pastor. I'd fly in on a Monday, I'd fly back on a Wednesday, and on Tuesday, I'd do breakfast with dad, and then I'd do lunch with mom. Now, as you can imagine, those lunches were very, very interesting with my mom. Because I can tell you, I spent 80% of my conversations with her on those trips trying to undo all the confusion about this liberal form of Christianity. My mom would be reading this book and that book by these liberal authors, and then she'd tell me what was going on in her church, and I tried to be so patient and kind, but I'm just going, Mom, this is just crazy stuff going on here. Like, I know some people think that us born-again people are crazy. This is crazy. I said, it's just confusing you in all of this, and I would spend so much time trying to help my mom understand what it meant for her to accept Jesus and to keep it simple, to stay on a biblical track with him. At one point, here was a great thing, and some of you will like this because you've been into this book. There's a book you guys all read called The Jesus Calling, especially a lot of you ladies, and it's a devotional. And I gave that to my mom, I didn't even know anything about it, and it helped her tremendously. I'd give her Larry Crabb books and things like that. In a very real way, what I did was I was not afraid to talk to my mom on a spiritual level often, as much as, again, with honor, that she would let me. And there were times that it did go into the tunnel of chaos. There were times where I had, like Jesus did, to speak some tough spiritual truth, and she didn't like that, and maybe I didn't even say it well. So it's not always easy to do that. But here's what I do know. I was there when my mom died. I was with her in those last days. And she died singing hymns and reading scripture and focusing on Jesus and couldn't wait to be in his presence. In short, I'm glad that over the years, I did not shy away from relating to my mom spiritually. And again, I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, well, I'm not sure I can do that. I get it. Some of you are saying, but you're a pastor. Here's what you need to know. I didn't want to be your pastor. I wanted to be your son. There were times I was like, why am I having to do this? Here's why. Because it's how you show grace to your parents. You love them enough to say, yeah, there's spiritual truth that needs to be shared here, and with honor and respect, I'm going to share this. So how do you relate to your mom? You need to honor her. You also need to relate to her spiritually, sometimes tender, maybe even sometimes tough. So what's Jesus teaching us? You show grace through honoring your mom. You show grace through relating spiritually to her. And then a third and final thing, and this one's going to hit really hard to our culture today. I'm not making this up. I've stumbled upon it in the Word of God, and it's this, and that is that you show grace when you tangibly care for your mom. You show grace when you tangibly care for your mom. Now, here's the deal. Though I'm sure that Jesus showed care for his mom all of his life, what is most instructive is when we get the strongest glimpse of it. Because it happens toward the very end of his life, and it happens at a seemingly very inopportune time, because it happens when Jesus is dying on the cross. Here's the account. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, again, a formal Jewish address, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, Jesus obviously is dying here, and though he's going to be resurrected by the Father in 3 days, thus showing his victory over sin and death, he still knows that he's going to be ascending into heaven shortly thereafter, and don't miss that he wanted to make sure, out of all the cosmic things going on there, he wants to make sure that his mother is taken care of. And again, this conjures up all kinds of questions. We don't know a lot of the details here. Where's Joseph? most scholars assume, because it seems obvious that Joseph had passed on by now, because we don't hear any more of him from a few chapters, from any of the chapters earlier in this. So we assume that he has died and can't take care of his wife. We don't know why the brothers can't care for their mother at this time. Here's what we do know. Jesus is concerned about the future care of his mother, and in a very touching moment, when most people would be thinking more about their own pain than somebody else, Jesus makes sure that the disciple John is going to care for his mother. And folks, the point is obvious. There's something very instructive in this for how we show grace to our parents, especially mom, namely, that as they age, you and I commit to caring for them, supporting for them, even when necessary, providing for them relationally and even physically, because that's part and parcel of our commitment to them. It's what Mother's Day brings home to us. If you're thinking I'm reading too much into this, then let me show you very plainly how Paul the Apostle, who never pulled any punch, says it to us. He says in 1 Timothy, but if a widow, a mom who doesn't have a husband anymore, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Then he gets even more hard-hitting. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Right? Like, people, commentators and Bible experts wrestle. Like, how do you make sense of this? Like, you know, you're making it feel guilty. You're pulling somebody's salvation away from them just because they don't care for their parents. I don't know how to make sense of all of this. All I know is this. They are harsh words. They are tough words. But it's the Bible, so nevertheless, they're true words. The Bible's clear. We show grace through tangibly caring for our parents, especially as they age. So what does this mean for us today? Well, at the very least, here's what we do know about our day and age, and that is, and this is inarguable, we are seeing more and more need to care for aging parents because of the what's going on in our culture today, the demographics of what's happening with baby boomers. Baby boomers are retiring and moving into their twilight years in masses. And because of inflation and economic struggles and loneliness and fear, lots of different reasons, they are going to need care. And our country's entered into an era where baby boomers are aging and care and support is going to be a top priority. And so at the very least, what it means for you and I is that in differing degrees and in differing ways, we need to commit to care for mom. Sometimes this will mean physically, sometimes relationally, as we've seen, sometimes spiritually. Sometimes it'll be in little ways if they're well provided for. Sometimes it might be in big ways. This is for you to apply to your own life. But nonetheless, it is what the Bible says. It's how we show grace through tangible care. We have a few minutes left, so I do want to share one final story and then one final comment. The story I got to give a huge caveat to, because I don't usually have to do this, because many times my stories collate very well with your stories. This is my story, my circumstance with my mom. This might not fit you at all, so don't read more into this than you need to. Because here's the story. Back a few years before my mom died, my mom shared with me that one of her core terrors in life, one of her great fears in life, and this was her own issue, is that she did not want to end up in a nursing home. I personally can't wait to go to a nursing home, just so we're clear on that. I've said that to Kim. We've actually toured them when we were looking for one for Dad, and I thought, these places are the bomb. And so I don't get that. Feed me 3 times a day, help me go to the bathroom. I mean, I'm looking forward to all of that. So I didn't understand Mom's issue there, but I understand that Mom had a terrible fear of that, and with tears, she would say to me on one of our trips, she'd say, please don't let me end up in a home. We're almost sure that Dad was going to die first. My dad had congestive heart failure for 2 decades, and he actually outlived Mom, so, you know, spoiler alert, all that was settled, but we thought for sure Mom was going to need care, and Kim and I didn't even have to pray about this. We said to Mom back in 2015, as our kids moved out, we said, you need to know something, Mom. You'll never end up in a nursing home if we can help it. And so if something happens to Dad, I'm driving to Cleveland, we're loading up the van or the U-Haul, and we're moving you to Scottsdale. I warn you, it's hot. I said, but we're gonna move you to Scottsdale, and you will be in our house for the rest of your life. And no matter what we have to do, we'll care for you. We believe that so strongly that when the kids moved out, we didn't have a house really conducive for Mom. It was one of those family homes, you know, where a bunch of small little bedrooms and two levels and all this. We actually sold our house back in 2017 and moved to a one-story, split, you know, master type thing. I showed pictures to Mom and said, this is where you're going to be. And my mom, she actually did cry a lot. I won't say she never cried, but she did. She just broke down and said, thank you. We ended up not having to do that because, again, Mom died before Dad did. And this, you know, we made the same offer to Dad, and he said, I don't ever want to live with you. And so that was fine. And he said it just like that. And so, you know, never, you always knew where you stood with Dad. And so he died back in Cleveland just how he wanted to. He always said, I want to die like a cat. I want to go off in the woods and you won't see me again. We were able to see him, but it just... But the point is that I met my mom where I needed to meet her. And again, the risk I run to any of that story is some of you are going to go out here saying, you know, Jamie makes me feel guilty about, you know, I'm not doing that. The principle is the same. The principle is that we need to tangibly care for Mom. That's the principle. How that applies and what that means in your circumstances are going to be different for every one of you. I was with a dear lady yesterday at one of our funerals, and she shared with me, you know, that there's it's rough sometimes to care for her mom. I get that. But the point is that these principles leave a lot of latitude on what it means and how you apply this for Mom. Here's what I know. No matter what your circumstances, if she's still alive, you can honor her. You can certainly relate to her spiritually. In whatever way that they will let you and that you can tangibly care. These aren't shallow or trite. Like all grace things, these things have teeth, and they work. And I hope you take them with you into your world. Now, last thought. Some of you are saying, well, my mom's gone, or I don't have a relationship with Mom, or whatever, so I guess this really doesn't apply to me. Not true. You have a lot of people around you that have moms. And again, I'm not here to get down on culture today, but our culture is very confused on lots of levels on what God wants from them in all areas of their life. And now you know a few snippets from Jesus on what God wants for us from our moms. Let's help other people understand this as well. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus and for the Word of God and for all that He shows us. This kind of look today, Lord, I enjoy. I enjoy looking at how Jesus related to His mom and what that might mean for us today. And so, God, I pray that as we each, as I pray so often, give cogent thought to our own life and circumstances, as we take these principles out and apply them to our circumstances, give us wisdom, give us insight, show us the way, each one of us individually, on how we can show honor and spirituality and care to our moms and even to all the women in our life that are so, so valuable to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the gathered church. Most of all, thank you for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. And we all say together, amen. Amen.